Chapter 8, we are coming to the second plague. Remember, now in Egypt, there's three sets of three plagues. The tenth plague has nothing to do with Moses and Aaron. And you'll take note of this. It's interesting. First three plagues, the first plague early in the morning by the Nile. The second plague into Pharaoh's court to challenge him. The third plague, no announcement. Fourth plague, early in the morning, the second set. Second plague into Pharaoh's court. Third plague, which is the sixth plague, no announcement. Going to the seventh plague, early in the morning, again. Go to the eighth plague, into Pharaoh's court again to challenge him. The ninth plague again comes without a warning. So there's this series. God is building these. So we watch God judge the Nile River and many of their deities attached to the Nile River, Khnum and Osiris and different gods and goddesses attached to the Nile River. God judged those goddesses and gods and they turned the Nile to blood. Now we come to the second plague, which is the frogs. Ladies, you're going to love this. This is wonderful. It tells us here in Exodus chapter 8, it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." That's always the deal. "And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite." That word is for a stroke, for a plague. "I will smite all the borders, the whole land of Egypt, with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs." The sacred Nile River that you worship is going to bring forth frogs, not just bring forth frogs, but abundantly, which shall go up. They're going to come into your house. They're going to come into your bedroom. They're going to come into your bed. They're going to come into your servant's house. They're going to come up on your people. They're going to come into your ovens, your kitchen, your fridge, your kneading troughs, your dough, the stuff you're cooking. Frogs are going to be jumping in. "And the frogs shall come up both," he says to Pharaoh, "on thee," and Pharaoh's supposed to be a god, so he's having the frogs "on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants." So the priests, which took their pride in washings and shaving and white linen garments and being clean, they're going to be covered with frogs too and not be able to officiate. So we have this second plague coming now. Now, some try to make this is a naturalistic thing. Well, because the Nile turned to blood, the frogs all came up. That doesn't say that, by the way. Frogs normally increased in December. You know this, in the Nile River. In the summer, when it peaked, they stayed in the river. That wasn't happening then. This is supernatural because the frogs are abundant. They come at the word of Moses and at the rod of Aaron. They are predicted. There's nothing naturalistic about this at all. In fact, it tells us down in 6 that the frogs covered the land. And you go on your blue letter Bible somewhere and you study that word cover. It speaks of putting on a cloak. It speaks of putting on a garment. It speaks of covering something completely. It says there were so many frogs, the whole land of Egypt was covered, slimy and croaking. You know, everybody's house, frogs everywhere. Everybody's bed, frogs, covered with frogs. Their pillows. You know, you go to open the fridge, frogs. Wherever, frogs, covered. And you just imagine, you know, frogs are not particularly dangerous, but they can be disgusting. And when they're coming up, not just on your stuff and in your bedroom, it says coming up on you. Imagine so many frogs that they're climbing up your pants, climbing up your legs, climbing up your chest. Yeah, yeah. Where do you sleep? You call Treehouse Masters and say, you got to get something up out there. You know, just where do you sleep if they're everywhere? And even if you find some place to try to sleep standing up, they're croaking. These are particularly noisy frogs, these Egyptian frogs. I studied them, trust me. So, you know, imagine what this is like. And God, again, judging one of their gods, there was a god represented by a frog, a goddess. Her name was Hekt. H-E-K-T. Now, some spell it H-E-Q-E-T, Hekwet. Some spell it H-E-K-A, Heka. But the most often, and from the Egypt, is Hekt, H-E-K-T. She was a goddess again. And she is married to Khnum. You knew this, K-H-N-U-M, who is a creator god. He oversaw the Nile, and as creator god, he would form babies in the womb, and they believed that Hekt then would breathe the breath of life into the baby's nostril to give life to the baby that her husband, Khnum, formed in the womb. So she was the giver of life. You couldn't kill a frog in Egypt. In the hieroglyphs, they find records where they found people deliberately killing frogs. It was capital punishment. They put them to death. So imagine everybody walking, trying not to kill frogs. The wives must be saying, kill him. I don't care. If he puts me in, Pharaoh can kill me. I could care less. Get the frogs out of here. Kill the frogs. You know, you can imagine the tension there was in the homes over all of this. Now, it's interesting because, you know, Hekt was portrayed as a god with a woman's body and a frog's head. I'm thinking, okay, Khnum, if you're the creator, this is your wife? You got to be kidding me. Couldn't you have made somebody pretty? You're the creator, you know, just, you did this. What the heck were you thinking, you know, when you did this? You know they didn't meet on Christian Mingle, because if she put her picture up, you know, nobody's getting online with her. Well, these days it was scary. Somebody might, you know. We see these weird protests with all of these crazy people. They're dressed up like beavers and skunks and frogs. You see, you know, what are you doing? You know, just so anyhow. But this is Hekt here, and it's, you know, the irony of these judgments is in chapter 1, verse 22, Pharaoh gave a command that all the male children were to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. Now God turns that Nile to blood, and Hekt, the goddess who oversaw childbirth, now is plaguing the land. And it's almost like those two, what irony that God begins with those two as he judges the land of Egypt. So it says, this is what's going to happen. And then it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, say to Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, cause the frogs to come up upon the land. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters, look, of Egypt, and the frogs came up, and here's our word, they covered the land. That's an incredible word when you study that. They covered the land. And then the magicians. It says the magicians did with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs. I'm thinking, Pharaoh, put these guys to death. Are you kidding me? This is your staff, you know. This is the government workers. The land is covered with frogs, and the answer your guys have is to make more frogs? You know, how about take away the frogs, guys, if you want to be on my staff? You know, they made more frogs upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh doesn't pay any attention to them at that point. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, notice here, please, entreat of the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let you go that you may sacrifice unto your God. So he says, entreat of the Lord. In chapter 5, Moses had come and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. He said, I don't know the Lord. Who's the Lord? Who's Yahweh? I don't know who Yahweh is. Why should I let his people go? Now he's saying to Moses, go and beg Yahweh. He uses the word now. that he might deliver me from the frogs, that this might happen. And if he does, I'll let your people go. Now look, we start to watch this as we go through. Like Pharaoh, our human nature, when there's disaster, difficulty, hard things we're going through, we can make all kinds of deals with God then. God, if you'll take this away, I promise I'll do this. God, if you will, you know, just Lord, I'll pray an extra 20 minutes every morning. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And so often, like Pharaoh, when the pressure is off and everything kind of goes back to normal, we kind of forget all the promises, all the deals that we made. So this is, he's so human in his nature here. He says, all right, man, get rid of the frogs and then you can go and worship. And then Moses said to Pharaoh, glory over me. You can have the honor of picking when the frogs are going to leave. Because look, in these plagues, quite often, the end of the plague is as miraculous as the beginning of the plague. So he says, glory over me. When shall I entreat the Lord for thy servants, for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thy houses, that they might remain? The only way the place they're going to be living frogs is in the Nile, in the river. Name your time, Pharaoh. And of course, Pharaoh says, tomorrow. I'm thinking, what do you mean, tomorrow? You know, your wife is going to kill you. What about yesterday? When do you want the frogs gone? Yesterday. He says, well, give me one more night with these croaky, slimy things in my bed. Just one more night. How about tomorrow? I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You know, but of course, how many times have you and I said, tomorrow? You just only have one more slimy thing, Lord, and then tomorrow, you know, you can take it away. I just one more. Let me make a deal, Lord. Just, you know, I know this is slimy and it smells, but just one more. Just do it tomorrow. I got to straighten this out with my slime tonight. So, you know, tomorrow, he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frog shall depart from thee and from thy house, from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs croaked. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And we have eyewitness here. Moses was there. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. So you can imagine now, the land is covered. You can't see the ground. Frogs, dead frogs. Imagine that. And they gather them in heaps. Somebody who saw that, Moses described it. You know, when we have a snow in the winter, our snow plows, we have piles of snow out there. What they did in Egypt, they got out the snow plows, which they hardly ever used, but they got the snow plows out and they plowed up, and there were big frog, dead frog mountains everywhere that stank. Just imagine, you know, okay, the frogs are dead, but you're going to remember them for a while. I mean, were the frogs there for a week? Were they there for a month? How long before the land didn't stank anymore? You know, you just think of this big, huge piles of dead frogs. Remarkable. I don't know, you guys experienced that. Kath and I, years ago, we lived before Josh and Hannah were born. Mike and Joanna were little. And we had this rat die under our kitchen. And the kitchen was just a crawl space. You could see it from the basement. The house was 120 years old. It was, you know, and you couldn't really get there. And the rat died under there. And you just couldn't get rid of the smell. You know, you make the Thanksgiving turkey and it smells like something rotten, no matter what you do, you know. And go down, and then when the weather started to get cold, well, there was a stable across the street, so a horse fly somehow got to that dead rat and laid eggs. And then we had got maggots. We had horse flies all over the house. And you could hear, they're big, you know, so you hear them coming. And we all had badminton rackets, and you know, we're hitting them out of the air. Even the kids, they thought it was great. You catch them in, catching them in mid-flight. And I brought in a guy that, you know, an exterminator, and he went down with his flashlight. It got cold, and he showed me. He looked on the wall where you couldn't really get to under the kitchen, and it looked like raisins. All of these horseflies, because it was cold, were sitting on a wall like this. He said, "I've been an exterminator for over 30 years, and I have never seen anything like this before." And I'm thinking, that's because Beelzebub don't live in your basement, you know. But the stink, you know, you can imagine. There was just an article in the paper in Chicago. All these people were complaining in this neighborhood about this stink, complaining. For months, they finally went into this funeral home and found 50 decomposing bodies in the basement of the funeral home. Yeah. Well, this is monstrous mountains of dead frogs. You can imagine what it's doing. It's a reminder in Egypt. I know. I mean, you're just going to go eat lunch after this. Look, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." The Lord told Moses he was going to do this, as the Lord had said. It says, when there was respite, that word in the Hebrew is breathing. You know, the stink is gone, it settles down, he can get his breath again, and now the deal's off. The pressure's gone, you know, he made a deal with God, now it's off. He's not going to do it. Now we have this plague that comes without announcement, okay? You have the blood, the frogs, and now you have this one in verse 16. "The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land." The god of the land was Geb. He was the god of the soil. "That it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod. He smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All, not some, all of the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. Just imagine that. Lice everywhere. Now, you know, we get it in the school, not annually, but probably at least every other year, all some will hear there's lice. And when the school says that, everybody in the office starts scratching their heads. You know, he just says, it's psychological. Everybody starts going crazy, scratching their heads. Because then you got to get quail lotion, you get the shower, you got to wash all the clothes. There's a whole process, get that little comb to get the nits out. You know, imagine this now. We're not exactly sure what insect it is. King James says lice in the translation. And the Septuagint, which was translated before Christ in Egypt, says lice. Some say gnats, that is actually a gnat. Some say mosquitoes. Some even try to say ticks. The word in the Hebrew is kinim, K-I-N-N-I-M, kinim, from the root kin or chem, which means to dig. So whatever it is, it's digging in. So, you know, there's articles you can read if you're as sick as I am. The gnats there, the Skinifees, was a species of gnat. It was so small that it was hard to see, but the sting of that little gnat, Philo and Argon tell us, caused painful irritation in the skin. And they would creep into your eyes, into your ears, and into your nose. Yeah, where you couldn't get at them. Yeah, just imagine spraying Raid up your nose, you know. Is it that? Some say the kinim speaks of mosquitoes, but the same thing, you know, West Nile virus, the mosquitoes there are so aggressive that they get into your nose, they get into your ears. Some say it should be lice, but the lice that are there attach to you. It's like a tick bite, and they suck blood. And they said they get as large as a hazelnut sometimes before they fall off. I know. So imagine the whole country being covered with that. Imagine the most powerful nation in the world, which we brag about all the time. Imagine. God doesn't need nuclear weapons. God doesn't, we're screaming, oh, we've used up all our ammo. We can't fight this battle now in Iran. All God needs is lice. He don't need all those weapons. He can bring, you know, he can bring a nation down that way. You know, I'm watching the news this week. You know, in Louisiana, 5 people dead from flesh-eating bacteria. And they're not sure how far it's spreading. Swimming, they get this flesh-eating bacteria dead. Okay? You have in Texas now, now it's in 5 other states, the screw worm. Have you guys read about that? You need to get educated. You know, read the paper or something. The screw worm comes from this fly, and he gets into any of the orifices or any sore on the cattle, and he digs in there and lays his eggs in there, and then there are maggots that live. They feed there, and that's how then they're born in the flies, and they get on human beings. If you have a cut or a sore or a scab somewhere, it's rare, but sometimes human beings get screw worms as well. And then there's the new, you should know these things, there's the new rabbit fever. And it's New York, New Jersey, they found it in Pennsylvania. You get it from a tick, tularemia it's called, and it can be deadly. People, if they're immune compromised, just new, it's showing up. They've seen it in the past, but there's the largest outbreak now ever. God can do that. And to me, worst of all, there's the alpha-gal syndrome. Anybody? Now, it's not talking about a woman, alpha-gal. You know, the alpha-gal syndrome is from a tick, and when you get infected with a virus, you can't eat red meat. You get sick. I'm thinking, keep that tick away from me. Some people say Bill Gates helped develop that because he wants to sell phony meat. You know, I don't know. That's just a joke. But God doesn't need airplanes and missiles and, you know, when we follow the children of Israel and they're coming to the land, there are times when God sends hornets in front of them. He just sends hornets. I mean, you can have all kinds of sophisticated gear and you get covered with hornets, you're jumping and running. I guarantee you. So here, God lets this come without announcement, you know, into the land of Egypt. And it says, verse 18, and the magicians then did so with their enchantment. They're trying to make lice now or gnats, whatever. You imagine these guys. It says, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and beast. Again, none of the priests can function. You know, they shave their heads every day, and they got gnats or lice all over their bald head, you know. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord has said. Now, you take note there, it says, this is the finger of Elohim. It doesn't say Yahweh. He's not saying this is the God of Israel. This is typical Egyptian jargon. Moses wrote it down. This is the finger of the gods, is what they're saying, attributing, no doubt, to Egyptian idolatry and deities. This is the finger of the gods. So in the next plague, God's going to make sure they understand the difference. And it gets very clear. And it says this, the Lord God said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh again. Here's early in the morning. He's coming to the water, beginning of the second phase. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me or else. Now, you don't ever want God saying or else to you. You know, you don't want him saying, I want you to do this, or else. You know, it's bad enough we hear that from people. He says, or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send, my translation says swarms of flies, says it several times, you'll see flies is in italics. It says, I will send swarms upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses. and in the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms, and also the ground whereon they are. And please notice, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there to the end, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Verse 23 says, and I will put a division between, notice, my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. I will put a division. The Hebrew word there is redemption. I will put a redemption between my people and your people. It's what the world is filled with today. There's the saved and there's the lost. There's a redemption between Egypt and between Goshen. Now, what were these creatures? Says flies. The word there, you know, if you have a gloss in your column, it can be mixture, like a bunch of different kinds, you know, of flies. The Septuagint translation that was, again, done in Egypt, they translated this dog fly. You've been down the shore with those flies that come a certain time of the year, and when they bite, they hurt, and you get aggravated. Well, the dog flies hurt worse. And the dog fly will go up your nose. They love to bite around your eye. So imagine your whole body covered with dog flies. And when they bite, it causes inflammation in your joints. You just have to try to imagine. Just use your imagination, ladies. Okay, is it the dog fly? We don't know that for sure. There is a fly there in Egypt, Ekmunin fly, and the god represented by that fly is Ukit, and that fly plants his larva under your skin, and then it hatches, the eggs hatch under your skin. I don't have to talk a lot about that with you so that you can contain yourself. Not hurling in church. So, you know, it tells us this in Psalm 78. It says, God wrought signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and he turned their rivers into blood, their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them. So whatever these flies are, they devoured them, it says. They devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. Again, then in Psalm 105, he says this. He says that he had sent darkness on Egypt. We know that. He turned their waters to blood. He slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance and in the chambers of the kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all of their coasts. So whatever is going on here is a major nuisance. There's not to be any confusion at all about that. God has all of these creepy things come, and it says that he puts a division between his people in Goshen, thy people. There's going to be a division between my people and thy people, and there is. And look, God puts a division between his people and Pharaoh's people. God's people, he knows who they are. They're going to gripe and complain. When they get out of Egypt, they're going to say, we had it better back there. We had garlic and leeks and flesh pots. When they get out of Egypt, including Aaron, they're going to make a golden calf while Moses is up on the mountain. Moses is going to come down and say to Aaron, his brother, yo, bro, what is this? And Aaron's going to say, I don't know. I threw the gold in the fire and his calf jumped out. And God knows them and calls them his people. And he's putting a redemption between his people and the Egyptians. Wonderfully, through this demonstration, many of the Egyptians come to faith because they start to see there were no flies in Goshen. Whatever these swarms were, there were no. And from this point forward, whatever comes on Egypt doesn't come on Goshen. And it says the Egyptians begin to see that. And God loves them. He wants them to understand. Well, why did, you know, the first two plagues, it doesn't say that they weren't in Goshen. The water turned to blood. Evidently, that was true where the Israelis were as well. And the frogs, evidently, that was true. Because, look, God sometimes let you and I get into a difficult situation to teach us a specific lesson. You and I sometimes need, and I hate to preach this because it'll come to me this week, you know, sometimes we need difficulty. We need something difficult because it drives us to the Lord. And they needed to see when it changed that God was putting a difference between them and the Egyptians. The Egyptians needed to see that as well. And that begins to happen at this point. He puts this difference there. And the Lord did so, verse 24, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. And the land, King James says, was corrupted. It was destroyed by reason of the swarms of flies. Imagine this. And Pharaoh called Moses. You don't bother talking to his magicians anymore. He called Moses and Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice your God, please. And Moses said, it is not fitting to do so. Then he said, only do it in the land. We're going to find this is the first compromise, and Satan will do this. Okay, you know, be a Christian, but stay in Egypt. You know, he always tries to get us to compromise. And Moses said, well, it's not fitting, it's not meet for us to do so. We shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? They'll stone us. Moses said, you have to let us go. We're going to sacrifice bulls. We're going to sacrifice sheep. We're going to sacrifice animals that you worship and you think are gods. It'll be an abomination to you. They found in some of the tombs where they find a mummy of Pharaoh, a bull mummified in the tomb with the Pharaoh. And Moses said, well, you know, to us, that's dinner. You know, it's we sacrifice it to our God, we eat it, and you're telling me to do it in the land? No, the Egyptians will flip out if we do this in the land. You need to let us go. We're going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he, as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, well, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Second compromise. Okay, you need to go to a close wilderness. Don't go to a very far away wilderness. You know, okay, you can go out of the land, but stay close to Egypt. Don't separate yourselves that much. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully. Don't go back on your word again anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh. He entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Please look at this. There remained not one. There was a miracle in the removing of the flies as well. Imagine the most powerful nation in the world, not a single fly. It's the first no-fly zone, by the way, that we see in the scripture. But he removes all the flies. That's a miracle in and of itself. Not a single fly. Wouldn't you? I'd love a summer like that. Not a single fly, not one left. And look what it says. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the children of Israel go. Now look, so far these plagues have been difficult. They have inflicted difficulty on the children of Israel. They have not brought death. From the next plague on, there starts to be death, attached to the plagues, and things change. You know, as I go through this, and I think, all right, practical application as I go through, I would say one is probably for any of us to think of Pharaoh, you know, making a deal with God. I can't stand this. I can't believe this has happened to me. Lord, if you'll take this away, then I promise I'll do this. I promise I'll do that. I promise. And then all of a sudden we find that we can finally, there's room to breathe after whatever that difficulty is. How often we kind of don't keep the promises we've made. Anybody here ever make a promise to God you haven't kept? Well, counsel me then, would you please? You know. So I would say that's practical for us in some ways. I would say this. Other practical thing here is for you to think about is what's bugging you today. Certainly there's spiritual application. What's bugging you? Is something really bugging you? If there is something that's really bugging you, you're not in Goshen. All the Hebrew scholars agree that the word Goshen means to draw near. And if something's bugging you, you need to draw near to Jesus. And if you're not willing to do that, what you're saying is, he's not powerful enough to remove what's bugging me. I put Jesus on the scales and bugging me on the scales, and bugging me weighs more than my Savior. So we want him to be our Savior. We want him to blow the trumpet and get us out of here. But many times we don't want him to be our Lord. What's bugging you today? And if there's something bugging you today, look, draw near to Jesus. He loves you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your souls. Paul says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We can talk about all kinds of spiritual things and so forth. I find in my own life, hey, am I being what he wants me to be? Am I in Goshen, Lord? Am I drawing close to you so that you weigh more than this person that's really under my skin? I'm not saying they're a maggot, Lord, but this person is really under my skin. They're really bugging me. And I know what you want me to do. Because you tell me if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I understand all prophecies and mysteries and so forth, even give my body to be burned, a martyr, don't have love, it really amounts to nothing. My pastor, Chuck Smith, would always go here and say, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. And Chuck used to say, you know, because God is love, this wonderfully describes Jesus, and you can put his name in there. Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself up. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave himself unseemly. Jesus seeks not his own. Jesus is not easily provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. Amen? And look, if you're bugged at somebody today, something's eating at you, you know, plug your name in there. instead of Jesus and see where you're at. Give yourself a report card. I'll do it so you can laugh at me. Joe suffers long and is kind. Joe envieth not. Joe vaunteth not himself up. Joe is not puffed up. Joe does not behave himself unseemly. Joe doesn't seek his own. Joe is not easily provoked on Tuesdays or Fridays. Joe thinketh no evil. Joe rejoices not in iniquity. Joe rejoices in the truth. Joe bears all things. Joe believes all things. Joe hopes all things. Joe endures all things. Here's the exclamation mark. Joe never fails. What's eating at you today? What's bugging you? And does it weigh more than your relationship with Jesus Christ? Look, doesn't say it's easy. Doesn't say you're not bugged justifiably. It doesn't say that the other circumstance isn't wrong that is affecting you. What it says is the image and likeness we're being conformed into is worth drawing near, being in Goshen. Draw near to him. Because he came and stretched out his hands on a wooden cross for sinners, bled his life into the ground so I could live, became conformable to death, even the death of the cross. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. What's bugging you today? What's eating at you? God puts a redemption between his people and the people of the world. That means we have a resource that the world doesn't have. So live in Goshen. Live in the place where you draw near to your Savior who loves you, who would fill you with his Holy Spirit and produce that fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith. Those things in your life that you can never, by studying, by attending church, by doing spiritual stuff, you can never produce that on your own. So draw near to him. Amen? And if you don't know Christ today, look, you're living in a world of bugs and frogs. And you ain't going to find an answer out there. And if you want to know Jesus as your Savior, you want to be introduced to him today, when the service is over, get up here. We would love to give you a Bible, some literature to read. We don't want your phone number or nothing. We don't want anything from you. But we kind of do want everything for you. Because this ball of dirt is going to go down. It's going to unravel. And God don't need missiles to do it. He's happy using ticks or flies. Or wasps. He's got no problem. He's got armies you never dreamt of. Or COVID. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Lord, we are your sons and daughters. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, to be your son. And every day, Lord, I have to preach the gospel to myself, Lord. And remember that I'm blood bought, Lord. Lord, that you've separated me from a lost world by redemption, Lord. And we all need to be reminded, Lord. And when things are bugging us or eating at us or croaking around us, Lord, make us wise, Lord, to draw near to you. We know these are historical realities and pictures, but we also know there are spiritual lessons, Lord. And you preserve those things for us today. So let us dwell, Lord. Let me, Lord, dwell in the place. Be more faithful in drawing near to you, Lord, as my daily habit, as my hour by hour, minute by minute experience, Lord. I am so distracted by what's buzzing around me. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you draw us, we're your blood-bought sons and daughters. Would you draw us near, please, Lord, in this crazy world. And we believe we're praying according to your will, Lord. We believe it. You said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Draw us today, Lord. Draw any here who may not be saved. You do that work alone. We look to you and we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name we love you. Amen.